So our message this week from the book of Joshua, chapter 7, The Curse at Ai. And interesting that, back then there was a city named Ai. Today we have a different curse. We have the curse of Ai, right? And that is a curse. I'm telling you, it is a curse. It is really, really bad. I encourage you not to get involved with Ai, not to feed the beast, right? So if you're using it to interpret the news for you. A lot of the news that AI gets for its news source is from Al Jazeera, which is a anti-American, anti-Israel propaganda machine out of Qatar. And that's where it gets a lot of its information that it feeds and then interprets along with other garbage media and throws at you as supposed facts. And really for anything. Even using it for pictures, stuff like that. So I don't use it for pictures. Anything that we're doing, we're feeding it, we're teaching it, and encouraging it, and growing it. And you keep feeding this beast, and one day it's going to eat us. It's going to turn around. It's like having a crocodile in your bathtub, a little crocodile. It's going to grow, and one day it's going to eat you up. More than, like a dinosaur, really. And that it's becoming and will become. And it'll eat us out. Anyway, but that's just kind of a little tangent. So now to the Bible AI, right? And certainly for Bible interpretation, don't trust AI at all either. Really for nothing. Okay, so chapter 7, verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, just the last chapter we read, God giving us victory at Jericho, the walls of Jericho falling down flat at the shout of the people and the shofar blasts, and we're able to defeat the entire city. God gave a complete victory there, and then it tells us this, that Israel committed a trespass. And we're going to see later on that this trespass wasn't so much the children of Israel, but a child of Israel, but it affects the whole nation. Regarding the accursed thing, and in chapter 6, Joshua warned us, do not touch the accursed thing. And unfortunately, somebody did. And again, we'll get into that later. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And some people have a picture of God as just this kind of just happy-go-lucky, always cheerful, always happy, everything's good, it's all good, it's always good, and just always smiling and beaming down on everything we do. And that's not what the Bible says. Here it says, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And then there's other people who have a different distorted view of, again, God being always angry, always mad, always judging, always condemning, always on a rampage. And that's not accurate either. God is very loving, merciful, very joyful, very happy, and rejoices with his people. But at the same time, when we are in disobedience to him, it stirs up the anger of the Lord. Not because God is insecure. It has nothing to, it's not like his feelings were hurt. Oh, they didn't listen to me. And then he gets angry at us. That's not, that's a human, carnal human emotion, but that's not God. He's not angry because of his feelings being hurt. Because, again, he's insecure or can't handle it. He is angry because of what it does to us. Sinning against him, disobeying him, not following his instructions, they're all for our good. And when we disobey them, it causes us problems. And not only us, it hurts other of his children. And he doesn't like when his children are hurt. And so he doesn't want us to hurt ourselves, nor does he want us hurting others. And when we're in disobedience to him, we're not following him, then we're following the devil. And if we're following the devil, then we're on a path to destruction of ourselves and of others. And that's what stirs the anger of the Lord for our sakes. It's a selfless anger, an anger in our behalf. In verse 2, it goes into this occasion, this story, this account that takes place after we attacked Jericho and were victorious. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, saying, go spy out the country. They returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now, I don't know what Joshua was thinking, but we don't see the God mentioned here at all. It doesn't say they prayed and asked the Lord, and the Lord said, send up. No, is it just that Joshua sent some people? I mean, did he forget what happened 39 years earlier when he, with 11 other people, went and spied out the land, and 10 came back with a bad report, and it discouraged everybody, and we got stuck in the wilderness then for 39 years? And so, but here he kind of does the same thing. He sends up these people to go and spy up the land. Then they do the opposite. Instead of discouraging the people from going and attacking the land, they say, ah, it's not a big city. Look, you know, we're pretty big now. We're big time. We destroyed Jericho by just a shout and a shofar. We could take these guys. It's a small city. We don't need everybody. Don't worry, everybody. You know, so we just need a few. We won a few battles there over on the other side of Jordan. This is nothing. This is a cakewalk for us. We could just go and take this. Just send a few people. And so they get a little cocky, a little proud-hearted here, and it's not good. Verse 4, 3,000 men went up, but they fled before them, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men and chased them from before the gate. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, this is pretty amazing. They send 3,000, and 36 die. Now, that's not that many, really. I mean, horrible. Every death, of course, is horrible. But 36 out of 3,000, what is that? Anyone good here with math? That's like 1%, right? A little more than 1%. I mean, any war, any battle, I mean, you just expect, you know, 1% fatality in a hand-to-hand combat battle situation. But it was so devastating to them that their hearts melted and they became like water and they fled and ran. Again, they were pretty proud. They were pretty boastful. They were pretty thinking, we got this down. No problem. We don't need God. They're not praying. They just go and just we can take it. And they go up on their own strength and in their own power and fail and become totally discouraged. And that's the result of the sin of having the accursed thing and of them pride coming before a fall and going without God and without God's strength, without God's presence. Still being godly people, you know, they weren't denying God, but we're pretty good now. We've been with God for a while, and so now we think we can handle it and just keep on going. And that's very common for us as well. We just get so used to God's blessing and God's with us, and then we go a day without prayer, a day without putting Him first, and we rush off to work and rush into our life and think everything's also still going to be good. But we need God at every moment and every day for everything. In all times. Without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing, right? And so they go up and they fail. And not only do they fail, but their hearts melt because they don't have the encouragement, the strength, and the power, and the promise of the Lord with them. And so fear takes them over. And that's what happens when we're not trusting the Lord. Because even through our lives here, no matter what, no matter how strong our faith, no matter how close our walk with the Lord, here on this earth, there will be disappointments, there will be problems, there will be setbacks. But it shouldn't cause us to totally melt and become like water and faint and run, right? We need to trust in the Lord and still be encouraged and still continue to move forward in faith and power. And so that's really the greatest problem here is that they lost hope. And that's because they took their eyes off the Lord and trusted to themselves. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth and his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. All right, so this sounds good, right? There they are repenting and fasting and sackcloth and petitioning the Lord and on their faces. And that's good. Again, like 10 days of awe, they are in repentance and in submission to the Lord. And so they're, they could be praying, Lord, forgive us. We should have checked with you first. We should have asked for your direction. We should have asked for your guidance in how to do this and your plan and for you to go before us and for you to defeat our enemies and for you to show us how to do it. But we didn't. And so we're coming to you now and we're asking for you to guide and direct us. That'd be good, right? But that's not what they prayed. This is what Joshua prayed. Verse 7, Joshua said, alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Wow, what a disappointing prayer. I mean, this is horrible. This is really, I'm really disappointed in Joshua here. This is really dismal. Why have you? He blames God. Why did you bring us across the Jordan? This is your fault that we lost 36% at 1%. Why did we lose? Why? This is all your fault. Why did you bring us here in the first place? Horrible way to start your prayer, right? Do not start your prayer that way. That's just miserable. Why have you brought? Blaming God. And then, oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. God didn't ask us to be content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. God promised us 400 years prior, I'm going to give you Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this land, the land of Canaan. So what's he talking about being content on the other side of the Jordan? If he was content on the other side of the Jordan, he would have been sinning. And so now he's saying, I wish I was sinning. I wish I was content on the other side of the Jordan and didn't come forward, didn't follow you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. Well, I'm sorry. It's like being sorry for turning your heart over to the Lord. Sorry for giving your heart to him. Sorry for following him because somebody disappoints you. Somebody is not happy with your faith. Someone is mocking you for your faith. And, oh, I'm sorry that I was not content in my life before I gave my heart over to the Lord. Right? That's what he's saying. When I was still over on the other side of Jordan. And that's not what God asked him to do. So why is he praying that? Horrible. And then, what shall I say? He's worried about what he's going to have to say. He's worried about his reputation. What am I going to say? What am I going to tell the people? What am I going to tell our enemies? And what am I going to tell? We're failing. We're lost. We should have been on the other side of the Jordan. You failed us. You're not there for us. What am I going to tell? It's all self. And he continues on and down at the bottom and cut off our name. He's worried about his name. What's going to happen to Joshua in history? What's going to happen to my name in history? What's going to happen to our name? It's going to be cut off. We're going to be destroyed. Oh, no, we're going to be destroyed. It's not about us. He's worried about his own reputation. And it's not about your reputation. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about anything about us. He's worried about himself. What am I going to say? What is going to happen to our name? Will we be remembered? What do they think about me? You walk away from a conversation or an interaction with someone thinking, what do they think of my hair? What do they think of my life? What do they think of what I'm wearing? What do they think of what I said? What do they think about my prayer? What do they think about that comment I made? What do they think about that action I did? Don't focus on self. It's not about you, right? What do they think about my social media post? How come I didn't get more hits and more likes? How come I didn't get more shares? Not being about yourself. It's not about you. Right? Finally, at the very bottom, at the end of this horrible, miserable prayer, he finally gets to the point. And what will you do for your great name? That's where you should have started, and that's where you should have stopped. And that's what Moses always did. If you remember when we were going through Numbers and Deuteronomy, every time there was a problem, God says, I'm going to cut off the people, and I'm going to make a new nation out of Moses. And Moses says, no, what about your reputation? What about your great name? What are the people going to say about you when you brought us out of Egypt? And then they're going to say you weren't able to sustain us, and so you had to kill us. No, for your name's sake, God, don't do it. And I wish Joshua was there listening. Would have taken note and followed Moses' example. And said that's the last thing he mentions. So what did God think about this prayer? Verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. So get up. Enough of your crying, enough of your wailing, enough of your fake repentance here. Get up already. Get off your knees. Get off your face. There's sin in the camp, and that's the problem. Deal with the sin. Taken some of the accursed things, have stolen and deceived from me. I don't need to hear your prayers about yourself and blaming me. Get up and do something about the sin in your life. And that's why we have these 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's why God in his mercy hasn't come yet. He's waking people up. People are realizing something's happening. We're getting towards the near the end of history here. And it's time to get ready and to get right and to be right and to stay right with God. That's what God's saying to Joshua here. Get up and get your life right. Enough of this on your knees praying. Is it time for prayer? Is it time for repentance? Is it time for seeking out God? And is it time for acting upon those prayers? God continues, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Wow, that's heavy. The same God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, says, I will not be with you unless you get rid of that accursed thing. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. You're not going to be able to stand before your enemies. And so if we're struggling in our life and we're not seeing the promises of God being fulfilled and we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord and not having victory over sin and Satan's beating us up left and right, a good place to start in prayer is, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, every time we have a problem, it's not necessarily because there's a sin in our heart. Sometimes we're just in a fallen planet, and sometimes there's sin in someone else's life, and we're just stuck in the midst of it. But a good place to start is allowing God to search us and show us if there's anything in us. And in this case, there was, and that wasn't part of Joshua's prayer. And so the Lord says, get up and get it out, get rid of it. And we need to get rid of the sins in our lives. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden for one sin. Just one sin. Do you think God's going to let us in? He's going to let us back into heaven with one sin or more sins? No, he'd have to apologize to Adam and Eve and all the rest of us since then. If one sin could not be in the Garden of Eden, then one sin cannot be in heaven. It'll destroy it. It'll fester, it'll grow, it'll expand, it will spread, and it will destroy heaven. And God cannot allow sin into heaven. It needs to be confessed, repented of, removed, destroyed, and we need to have victory over it. So that he can have a bride without spot, without wrinkle, right? You can't marry a bride and have a happy marriage if they're still committing adultery with just one person or two people or three people or four people, right? It can't continue. It needs to be totally cleansed and removed. Get the sin out of our lives. That's why God's given us this warning time and this preparation time in his mercy and his grace upon this world. So that the bride can get ready, so that he can come. And he doesn't come, he's holding back the winds of strife because his people are not yet sealed. He's waiting for us to be covered with his righteousness, sealed with his power, empowered by his spirit. And so we need to get the sins out of our lives. There's a story of a person who's in the prayer meeting, and each week after week after week, they're praying, Lord, the cobwebs in my soul, the cobwebs are just blocking. I can't move forward. These cobwebs are just tying me down and holding me down. Oh, God, help me. These cobwebs are just surrounding me. One person, after several weeks, got tired of it, and he prayed, Lord, just kill the spider already. kill the spider. We have to get rid of the spiders and get rid of the cobwebs, right? Two instances, true story, two instances, two different instances, total different, years apart, two different people. I was praying with, Lord, show us, is there any sin in our lives you want to remove out of our hearts and minds? And these two instances, after the prayer, person got up and said, are you saying I have to, whatever, get rid of this, stop doing this, do this? I didn't say anything about anything in the prayer. Lord, show us if there's any sin in our lives. And God in his mercy spoke to the persons and revealed something in their life. And they tried to blame it on me. And unfortunately, in both those instances, they refused to get rid of what God had showed to them. Get rid of the sin. Get up and get rid of the accursed thing in your life. Whatever it is, let nothing come between you and God. Any area of disobedience to his word, whether an action, an inaction, a thought, a motive, a deed, an attitude, surrender it all and give it over to him and move forward. God continues in the prayer and says, get up. Second time. I guess Joshua didn't get up yet. He said, get up already. I told him, get up already. Get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. How are we going to stand in the judgment with Satan as the accuser of the brethren standing there accusing us of known, cherished, held on to, rebelliously continued sin? We won't be able to stand before our enemies. We cannot stand before our enemy with known, cherished, held on to, rebelliously choosing to disobey God. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart for holy use. God has claimed us. God has bought us. He's already justified us. He's already paid the price for us. He's already committed himself to us. He promises to sanctify us if we will allow him. If we accept our death in him, accept the Messiah's sacrifice in our behalf, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, accept the removal of the sins buried there on Calvary, accepted, gone, and removed, and then get up by God's strength, by his power, by his spirit, and then go and sin no more. Not continue in it any longer. Right? Do you believe that's possible? Isn't that what he told the lady caught in adultery? If it was possible for her, then it should be possible for us as well, right? Yeah. If it's not possible for us, then it wasn't possible for her. And if it wasn't possible for her, then he was lying to her and deceiving her and burdening her with a burden that couldn't be done. That's a cruel God. It's amazing how many people teach that you can't have victory over sin. And Yeshua said, get up and go and sin no more. And that commandment and promise, all of God's commandments is our promises. So when he commands us to do something, he gives the power to fulfill it as well. That commandment and that promise is for us as well. Get up and sin no more. By his power, by his grace, by his spirit filling our hearts and minds, living in us and through us. His blood has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. All things have become new. New creatures, born anew. The old has passed away. Filled with his spirit. Let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua the Messiah. A mystery of God, Messiah in us, the hope of glory. with him in us, his mind in us, his heart in us, his laws written into our hearts and minds. With his spirit in us, how can we continue in sin? That's the bigger question. Bigger than how can we not sin is how can we sin? If we've truly accepted his forgiveness, accepted his grace, accepted his cleansing, accepted his mercy, accepted his death, accepted our death in him, and accepted his Holy Spirit to live in us, how can we continue in sin? That's the bigger question. With a God who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who created everything by the voice of his word, who said, let there be light, and there was light, who said, go and sin no more. Who the same words that said, let there be light, and there was power to make light, that same word, go and sin no more, has the same power in it there as well. The same recreative power. So with that power surging in us and through us, the question is, how can we then continue in sin any longer and crucify the Messiah afresh? How can we trample him underfoot? How can we live in rebellion against him who has done so much for us? Did Adam and Eve have the power to choose right? To make the right choice not to eat from that tree? Of course they did. Otherwise, the burden would be on God, who put a tree there that they couldn't resist and then punished them for doing so. So if God had, Adam and Eve had the power to say no to the tree, then through the Holy Spirit living in us, God will give us the same power to make the right choice. Choose him. Sanctify. Get up and sanctify yourselves. Live holy lives for him. And with the promise here, with the commandment here, sanctify yourselves, there's several places where the Bible says that he is the Lord who will sanctify you. I am holy, therefore you shall be holy. And since he's the one who's sanctifying us, then our choice to allow him to sanctify us, set us apart for his holy use, to be holy for him. A bride without spot, without wrinkle, dressed in white, ready for the bridegroom to come and take her home. That's the day we're living in. That's the time we're living in. That's what needs to happen before he can come again. We're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. Get up and sanctify yourself. And be prepared for his coming. So by God's grace, we'll get more into the story, find out what happens next, and apply that to our lives as well as we continue in this series at this time of Earth's history and this time of this yearly cycle. But for right now, in a moment while we pray, if the Holy Spirit's revealing any area in your life that is not in harmony with him, instead of praying the same prayers over and over again, instead of staying on that same Ferris wheel, sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting for the same sin over and over again, get up and get the accursed thing out of the house, out of your life. So in a moment when we pray, you can ask the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit should be revealing new sins, different sins, unknown to us sins, continually, because we're so far from God that there's always something else that we have not yet, he has not yet revealed to us. But once he reveals it and we confess it and are victorious over it, we shouldn't fall back into it over and over again the rest of our lives. So the godly walk is one of repentance and confession and victory over that sin. And then tomorrow we come at the next day, next week, and come to him again. Lord, what else is in my life? He'll show us a new thing, a different thing. And then we go through the confession and repentance and victory in of that sin. And so it's a continual confession and repentance and victory, but not over the same sin over and over again. So we grow in sanctification, grow in walk with Him, grow in our life with Him, growing closer to Him, being transformed into His image. And so if there's some area in your life, God bring, when we pray, we can pray, God, is there anything in my life, any accursed thing, anything that's in my life that needs to be removed? And maybe it's a thing. I knew someone who was convicted. They brought some stuff back. They went on a trip to Africa and they brought some trinkets back filled with horrible voodoo or whatever type of stuff. And they felt convicted to get rid of it. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's an inaction. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Some bitterness, some anger, some resentment, unforgiveness, something in your life the Holy Spirit wants to convict you of. And you need to get rid of the accursed thing. Don't put it off. Today is the day. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Surrender it before the Lord. Receive His forgiveness and cleansing because of His already paid sacrifice. And receive the power of the Holy Spirit to have the victory to get rid of it, to remove it, to throw it away. Whatever it is. If you want to do that, let's join in prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your mercy and your love towards us. Thank you for bringing us to this season and this time. Thank you for knowing us and being merciful and patient with us and long-suffering with us. Thank you that you're willing to open your book and show us what's harming ourselves and harming others, where we are in disobedience against you, against your word. Convict us and show us, reveal to us. And remove it by your blood. Take it upon yourself. Kill it, bury it away. Give us the ability to let go. And trust it to you. Now that it's gone and removed mentally, give us the power to remove it physically out of our life. Give us the power to walk in your ways. Live in us and through us. For your honor and for your glory. In Yeshua's holy name.